What I want to share with you today, if I may please, is I've been thinking about yesterday, and I've been thinking about some of the expressions which we use very freely, like God has told me, the Spirit sent me, and then we ask, how can we be sure that it's the Spirit and not the mind? And if it's the enemy, is it because we can't think of anything else? I've often tried to fathom in my own mind just how I know that the Spirit of the Lord is teaching and telling me to do anything. Because if we are in this great, I was going to say struggle. No, we're not struggling. But if we're in this universal battle and we are following our Lord, we need to be so much more sure of that we are hearing Him, and that is not just our minds. Not that our minds are bad and what they say is wrong. That is a gift of God to us as well. And we use our minds wisely and carefully, but we pray subject to the will of God through the Spirit. So here am I using two terms, Spirit and mind, and we kind of nod our heads. We know that there is a Spirit and there is a mind, the Bible says so, but just what is Spirit and what is mind? That's another problem, isn't it? Let me read a scripture first from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. I love this scripture. Not that I understand it fully, but I love it. Because I think there's a part of me that does understand it, and it's not my mind. I'll take it just from verse 9, though you may take it from verse 6. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Wow. For what person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of man which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. The unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Notice that collective word, we, not I, not you, but we together have the mind of Christ. Before we look at that a little further, I want to please do a little study on the constitution of man as far as we know from Scripture. We have two or three occasions where man is tripartite, he's made up of body, soul, spirit. We understand that. Some theologians will say that the soul and the spirit, they are synonymous expressions. But the way the word handles the spirit, such as here in 1 Corinthians 2, leads us to suspect that this is not so. It can't be so. And I would like us just to consider what little we do know to help us today. So, with your permission, let me begin here, if I may. Good morning. If you can't see it, I'll tell you. Picture of the brain. Well, it's not a good one. But I've done a picture of the brain because it just reminds us that underneath the cranium, underneath that nice shell of ours, there is this remarkable organ which is essentially part of the physical body, the physical makeup of man. Your brain is part of your body as such. When we die, it too will begin to disintegrate and pass away. But without a brain, we could not exist on earth. Through our five senses, the brain is so quickened and through electrochemical action is able to sort out what it receives within reason and store it in some remarkable way. Amazing, isn't it? Now, here is this wonderful piece of machinery, and yet basically it is made up of neurons. A neuron is a very simply, forget the eye here, a neuron is a cell, a long and elongated cell, and we have about 10,000 million of them. I don't know who counted them, but they say we have, depending, average. I guess we're all average. 10,000 million. Notice the synaptic knobs here, where the little tiny hairs come into the neuron head and join. Not one or two, but many. So that from this five-starred end of the cell come lots of these hairs. Now, can you imagine 10,000 million cells with many, 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 many hairs? And these hairs interlock. That is, there are interconnections. There are complex patterns. The strange thing about you see, we're looking at that now as if we know all about it. But the problem with a cell, especially a cell like a neuron, is that once you come into it, it's no longer the cell it was. And what you hope to find in it, you won't. So often, with this subject, when you think you know all there is to know about it, you realize that you know so little in the end. But there are some things that we do know. For instance, we think in a linear way. One thing follows another. A linear way. And yet the brain itself is multidimensionally orientated. And you know how strange it can act. A little experiment. Will you close your eyes, please? And I want you to think of an orange. An orange. And look at that orange and tell me what happens. One thing it doesn't do is keep still. All right, would anyone like to just quickly share what happened to your orange?
Disappearing.
Keeps disappearing, all right. Anyone else, please? Pardon? It rolled away.
Changed size.
Changed size, yes. Peeled, yes. It does that, and there's no reason, as far as you can see, that it should do that. It just does it, so it seems. But of course, it's not chance. The electrochemical operation within the brain, you do know you have about 100,000 to a million various chemicals operating within the brain. It's a complex piece of machinery. And when we read Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Be sure that's true. And each one of us has this complex organ called the brain. Now we've got a problem because all the information comes through the sense gates, the five sense gates, our touch and smell and so on. And the brain is so stimulated, and it seems as if there's a lot of information there. The difficult part is that I cannot be conscious of my subconscious. Otherwise, it wouldn't be subconscious. And so therefore, I'm dependent on something else. Now, I'm looking out of the window and I see a beautiful scene and I say, isn't that beautiful? That's a beautiful scene. Who says it? My brain? No, not my brain. My mind? No, not my mind. My mind is thinking what I am saying. Isn't it a beautiful scene? And just where I am, I'm not sure. And psychologists, psychiatrists, and so on, they are not sure. What we do know is that God has given us a soul, and into this we include in this our will and our sensory feelings, our emotional responses, and so on. Now we can know only so much about the action and reaction and responses here, only so much. It's much less than the brain. But this is the most remarkable thing about this brain before we move on to the soul, and that is, they say. Now who they are, I don't know. But the Weissman Institute in America, Dr. David Samuels, has made some remarkable statements. Is that the total universe, the number of atoms in the total universe comes to the incredible figure of 10 to the power of 100. That's 10 times 10 times 10 times 10 times 100 times. Remarkable piece of calculating. But if we were to think of the number of interconnections and complex patterns made by those little hairs called dendrites that reach out in a complex way and meet the other 10,000 million less one neurons, the number of interconnections and patterns comes to this figure. And Busy, he puts it in this way so that we can understand it a little better. That is the number 10 to the power of 100. This is 10 to the power of 800. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we think we know so much, even about the brain, and we know so little, still know so little. But this information that is received by the brain, being transferred to the mind, scientists today still don't know how it is transferred. They call it a neuronal leap. How does the information I have received in my brain, the electrochemical stimuli, how does the meaning of it get into my mind? Where is my mind? I don't know. Nobody knows. In the soul, yes, but where's the soul? Ah, well, all around you, inside of you, just here, just here. Doesn't matter really, but you do have a soul, you are a soul, and with your spirit you are one person, an individual. Now the soul, therefore, call the mind, we'll use the mind, because that is the understanding bit. And as we touch things and smell things and listen to things, something happens to our mind. It's gone from the brain to the mind, and we think. We're thinking. I wonder what I shall do today. I wonder if God is real. I wonder if God really speaks to me. I think I'll have to try harder to make him talk. Oh God! You see, I'll try hard and God will try harder to get through to me. Does he get through to me? And sometimes believers question that, when all the time the word says that he dwells in us, lives in us, 24 hours a day, every day of the year. But we're so conscious of the problems and the mistakes we're making that we're not looking at him and we're not listening to him. Now, what I've tried to do here in this one is to see if we can understand something about the three parts. I've drawn that little drawing here. It doesn't mean much, but the little green lines are the dendrites going out and connecting with other neurons. You can imagine just how complex a drawing would be if we connected, say, half a dozen. Look at the lines. But there are millions of outreaches happening in the brain. And the mind, I put just here, just for the sake of trying to understand what we're getting at. I put here two arrows, and I've marked them creative input from the brain. And so the stimulus, or the stimuli, from the world in which we live, and it can include messages from God. And we look at a flower and we say, oh God, you're beautiful. That's God speaking. That can come through. But the natural things that we appreciate and the beautiful things of life come through the brain, are communicated to the mind. And so we are today the, how can I say, accumulation. We are the product of so many years' experience living in this world. And we know only too well that some of the habits we have today have been formed over the years and are not easy to change. But now look at this here. I've put that nice big circle at the top there. Of course, the spirit is not quite as circular as that. No one has ever seen. And of course, I've separated it from the soul part. And of course, it isn't separate. You can't separate the soul and the spirit, in fact. Hebrews 4 puts it, it's rather like marrow and the bone. Now, if you chop a joint, take a femur, and you take the knobs off the end, and you have a look at the fibrous tissue inside, you'll see the blood which is in the process of production. And you can't tell really which is which. Unless you put it under a centrifuge or something like that and get it out that way, you just can't pick the marrow out of a bone. And in a way, the mind and spirit are very, very close, yet they are rather different. They are rather different. Okay? When we read, and you can do this yourselves if you're interested, when we read, say, a simple concordance, and we look up the word soul, and we look up the word spirit, we shall find the Lord using those words rather carefully. It seems as though he just chooses one or the other. He doesn't really. If the address, if the message, if the communication is directing the person towards God, or towards a spiritual fulfillment of some kind, or to a spiritual adventure, or a spiritual conquest, whatever, then he refers to us as spirit. And if it is to do with living upon this earth, to the nature of man, to the things we tend to do, the habits we have, he speaks of the soul. Rather interesting, but that is a generalization. You couldn't create a theology on it. But what we do see, the more we read scripture, as I read that scripture from 1 Corinthians 2, is that the spirit seems to be the part to which God is able to speak. Now you may differ with me here, and you have every right. I'm not an authority on anything. But the spirit is that part through which God is able to speak to us. Now, if a person who knows and loves the Lord is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and I believe he is, otherwise the scripture is incorrect. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you by faith in Jesus Christ, he is God 24 hours of the day. And he is creating in us 24 hours a day. He doesn't reside in some bedroom at night time. He doesn't take breaks and rests. He doesn't snatch time for a cup of tea or coffee. He's not a human, he's God. And everything about him is absolute. He is absolute love, he is absolute righteousness, he is absolute perfection. He is absolutely God, and he lives in us. That scripture in 1 Corinthians 2 is very clear. And it seems to be saying, dear children, listen, you won't grasp this, first of all, but do you know you are spiritual beings? And you can't know this, really. Only your spirit can know it. Now, we've got a problem. We have a problem. Because the mind can know things, and the spirit can know things, but the spirit cannot communicate always with the mind. Do you remember Paul, St. Paul? He went up to the third heaven one day, and when he came down, I can imagine the people coming around and saying, "Paul, where did you go?" Third heaven. Well, was it good? Oh, wonderful. Oh, what did you see there? Oh, it's just too splendid. Just too splendid. Well, you must have seen something. Well, yes, I did. But I can't describe it. Well, was the music good? Oh, yes. What was it like? Like nothing on earth. And the beauty was like nothing on earth. I can't tell you what it's like. And, you know, the scripture says that he was unable to communicate what he had seen. He couldn't do it. It seems very clearly when we read scriptures, such as that one we read just then. Can I just look at that for a second, please? Just at the beginning, look at this. It's wonderful, it's mysterious. What no eye has seen, no one has seen this, be quite sure about this, no one at all ever has seen this. No ear has heard about this, no ear, no one ever has even heard what? Well, what is to be said a little later on? As a matter of fact, it hasn't even entered the heart or the mind of a single soul that has ever lived on earth. Well, tell us what? What's the secret? What God has prepared for those who love him. God has prepared for those who love him. Now, do you love him? God has prepared for you something that is so astonishing that you can't even imagine what it's like. He can't tell you because you can't even imagine what it's like. He can't say it's like this because it's like nothing on earth. You see, there's a problem here. I can understand things according to the vocabulary of my age, of this experience. You can say to me, "Well, you see, that microphone is like a stick, and at the end there's a toffee apple. It's like a toffee apple." I know it's not a toffee apple. You can't talk into a toffee apple. But I've got a picture of this microphone because I have likened it to something. Now you try to describe things without likening it to anything at all, and it's a difficult task. And you imagine you're trying to communicate spiritual realities, spiritual truths, in a way that the mind can understand. Sometimes when God speaks spiritual truths, the mind just grasps a little of what's happening and says, "Wow, Lord, that's tremendous." And someone says, "What?" "What he showed me." "What did he show you?" "I can't tell you." That can happen. But it goes on here, you see, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now look. God has revealed to us through the Spirit. You know what this is. But you say, "I don't." You do. There's a part of you, And I would suggest it's the spiritual part of you that knows things your mind cannot know. It's the part that God can speak to you to activate your mind, to activate your responses, so that you can give your will to doing the will of God. Do you know, there's a scripture here in 1 Corinthians 14. And this is quite a man. It's to do with, oh dear, speaking with tongues and that. Darcy, just a moment, 1 Corinthians 14. Look at this. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to God, not to men, but to God. Do you know you can speak to God? And it says, for no one understands him, including himself. You can speak to God without understanding what you're saying. But then you might say, well, what's the use of it? Well, for no one understands him, but he speaks mysteries in the Spirit. Did you know you can speak mysteries in the Spirit to God? Mysteries. I don't understand these mysteries, Lord. He said, no, true. But you're still speaking mysteries. How can I speak a mystery to you, Lord, and not know what I'm saying? Well, that seems to be the activity of the Spirit. You don't know, but your Spirit knows. Let me give you, just if I can, just three simple examples, because if we understand this gentle movement of the Spirit, then as we pray, and as we pray for revival, as we pray for people, as we pray for nations, prayer takes on a totally new meaning. And we sense the majesty of our commander. We sense the fact that we, soldiers of Jesus Christ, are not standing looking at the enemy trembling. We're not afraid of him because we're not doing anything in our own strength. We're not going to go forward unless he says go forward. We're not going to stop unless he says stop. We're not going to wander around, do our own thing. We're going to do his thing. And when we do that, there is no need to fear whatsoever. No need to fear. But we need to have this knowledge. I mentioned the church yesterday, where I ministered for some years. I just want to tell you about three little incidents which started me thinking. At that time, I was a great skeptic of anything that was miraculous. I believe they happened in the early church days, as I'd been taught, but were not for today. I would like to have believed, but I couldn't really. As God began to work in our church, we began talking to one another about revival. And as I said, we used to gather, just three of us at first, then four, five of us. Went up to 10, up to 20. Mainly younger people, up to about 40 years of age. Others were very sympathetic. Sometimes they joined us. But the more we talked about what God wanted to do, what he could do, the more we read about the history of revivals, the more hungry we became. And we just yearned for God. We started putting the wrong things right. I remember going to my library of books and having a look to see what didn't belong to me. Ever done that? And I found a third of them didn't belong to me. They were on extended loan. So I had to send them back with a little note of apology and anything else. And that wasn't a heavy time. That was an exciting time, because every time we did something like that, a letter would come which was one to excite us. Thank you for doing this. This is what I'm going to do. Even in businesses. Amazing. And so as we put things right, we did it with great joy. It wasn't a heavy, heavy time, but with great joy and thanksgiving to God. And we found ourselves, of course, coming closer and closer and closer. I think we would have done anything for one another in those days. We didn't know why God was doing this, only that, as I said, Thursdays and Fridays were days of prayer and fasting, and we continued fasting through the night on a Friday. And it was so easy, so joyful. Afterwards, we'd come together and talk about what God had done and said and what we felt he was implying and how we could pray differently for the nation and for the world and for one another. Very exciting. Then one day, at a communion service, Holy Communion, in the morning, our church was a longish affair. The organ loft was way down the far end, stained glass windows, well, up the other end, naturally. And it was a tallish place, dark up above, and we were having this communion service, and we came to the end, and I had selected that hymn, "I Thirst, Thou Wounded Lamb of God." And I said to the friend, "Look, if you want to kneel, you can kneel instead of standing to sing this hymn. I think it would be good if we could use this as a hymn of dedication for what God has been talking to us over this particular period of time." So we sang, and when we came to the last verse, it was a four-lined verse, I was standing there when suddenly I realized that I could hear this music. It was just magnificent. It was so beautiful. I just went hot and cold standing there. And I was thinking, in this time, as it went on, these voices were singing what we were singing. I recognized instruments, and I recognized that I didn't know certain instruments. I thought, that's strange. And I realized that their voices were not limited to the human range. I noticed this very clearly. I love music. And they were moving octave upon octave upon octave upon octave upon octave without any diminishing in quality or strength. And I was looking up, trying to locate the source. I looked to the congregation. I knew no one had come in, because I could hear the door when the door opened in our church. There was no one there. I thought, is it a radio? I thought, no, it can't be a radio. They're too beautiful. And as we came to the last line, I looked and saw an old gentleman who was smiling at me, and then he knelt. And so the service closed, and as we were saying goodbye, I said to him, "Mr. Colgrave," he was about 82, wonderful old man, a thatcher of houses. I said, "Why did you smile at me?" He said, "I could hear what you were hearing." And I said, "Now please, in your own words, tell me when you heard it, what you heard." And I was so thrilled as he told me his version of what I'd heard. On the way home, my wife said to me, Dennis, did you hear anything this morning? I said, yeah, casually. I said, did you? She said, oh, yes. So I said, tell me what you heard. Again, it was the same as this gentleman had heard that I'd heard. Only three out of the whole congregation, none of the others heard anything in addition. Doesn't mean to say that some people were more holy than others, not a bit. But I think what it meant was that for some reason our spiritual senses, hearing, was stimulated from above and we were able to hear that which could be understood with the mind, or we may have been understanding with the spirit without knowing that our minds could not understand. I don't know. That is complex. I don't try and work things out that way. But we saw on these occasions, I went into the church once, and often there would be people kneeling in the church, just praying, going on with the prayer time, never ending seemingly. And I was kneeling there, and I was due out at 8 o'clock to visit. And as I was kneeling there, I was deeply conscious of fire, holy, holy fire, always the holiness of God, always the presence of God. This is what impressed all of us. And I knew I could see, I lifted up my head, I keep my eyes closed, and I could see this fire moving around the church. At first I was a little afraid, but then it seemed as though it was comforting, not frightening. And then I thought, I'll open my eyes. I experiment like this if anything happens, because I want to know what it is. Silly, isn't it? And I opened my eyes, and still the fire was there. And I thought, well, that still could be me, because I want to see something. The next day, I met my friend Fred, and he came to me and he said, what on earth did you do last night? I said, why? I got into the church, he said, I knelt down to pray, and there was fire everywhere, moving all around me. I said, oh, thank you, Fred. And one other phenomenon was that in times of prayer, a number of people would smell the fragrance of the Lord's presence. So powerful, you'd think everybody can smell this. But only a part of the people gathered smelt it. Again, it didn't mean that those who did observe the fragrance were more spiritual. Not a bit. This is God's way of saying, I'm here. Half say, I didn't smell anything. And the others say, oh, it was wonderful. Now, if you ever have an experience like that, say to them, don't say anything. Write on a piece of paper what the smell was. And we found that sometimes it was incense. And we discovered through someone else that it would have been the fragrance that the Hebrews of old would have been familiar with when they made the incense for burning before the Lord. Different parts, aspects of the character of Christ. Now, I can't go into more of this, but what I'm getting at is this. I believe that we have natural senses, and we use them so naturally that oftentimes we don't realize we're using them. We have spiritual senses, spiritual sight, spiritual hearing, spiritual smell. We have the mind of Christ. I'm not going to be too elaborate on these things because I could be wrong in my observations, but I present to you them as I experienced them. And here we are, you see, We can talk about spiritual things. We can talk about spiritual things. And what we're really thinking about is that which is of the mind. And we're not quite sure how to get off the platform of the mind into the spirit. But the Lord is saying you don't have to do that because it's already abroad. The spirit, your spirit, is alive in me. Let me read that just once again, that beautiful passage from 1 Corinthians. Then we'll... It says here, 1 Corinthians 2, no man, for what person, knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of the man which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now, notice the likeness, the comparison that is used here, and he's talking about our spirits as distinct from the mind. Now, if this is so, if this is true, then it means that our priority is to lay ourselves open before the Lord, that he might come upon us in his own wonderful way, so that he might lift us into those realms where we see the vast panorama of God's will and work before us. I think as we learn to waste time on Jesus Christ, as we learn how to let him love us, as we learn how to respond gently to his love for us, so our spirits are gently quickened and we become discerning people, so that the gifts of the Spirit are a natural outworking of the Holy Spirit within us, not in little cubicles or little compartments. We need not know how many gifts there are. What we need to know is that the Spirit can move freely any way he wishes in and through us. And the way I've tried to see it is this. All right, my mind can't grasp many spiritual truths, but I've got a spirit. It's an essential part of me. I can't be separated from it. And Lord, I know the world is in a shocking state. I know I can pray, oh God, do this, oh God, do that. But when I look at Scripture, Lord, when I think of you, I realize that you want it done more than I want you to do it. So here am I, busy telling you what to do, Lord, when all the time I should be listening to what you want to do, and how to cooperate and participate with you in this great venture, which is a spiritual venture. It almost seems as if God is taking his children and raising them above that level of the natural senses and the things we observe, the decisions we make, the conclusions we draw, into the realm where we start praying in the Spirit. And once we learn that his Spirit is in us, this is the way I begin. Lord, I don't ask you to be in me because you are in me. I don't ask you to draw near because you have drawn near, you haven't gone. Lord, I don't ask to become yours because I am yours. You made me yours. Lord, I just want to know what you want me to do, how you want me to do it. And Lord, I'm willing to wait as well. you don't want to do anything, I'll just stand still and wait and love every moment of it. Because you won't make any mistakes, and you'll see that I don't make mistakes, if only I will follow you. And the way I see it, it's almost as though I'm looking into that land. It's a real land, the kingdom of God. There in the great kingdom, the millions of saints who have lived are there now. There is one prayer, a universal prayer. The communion of the saints is a reality. And we who are alive here on this earth, our prayer is part of the overall universal prayer. Thy will be done, O God. And God, I think, is just stimulating our spirits, and he's saying, my children, I want to open your eyes to see what is really there. Father, thank you. Thank you because you have made us spiritual beings, body, soul, and spirit. One day, Lord, our bodies will be left behind, and away we'll go. Wherever that is, Lord, it's going to be good. Thank you for being God. Thank you for being so gentle, so lovely, so strong, so mighty, so righteous, so pure, yet so compassionate and merciful. You are a beautiful God. Please quicken us, most Holy Spirit, according to your word. Oh, may we hear your voice, Spirit of God. Our minds may not understand just what you're saying, but our spirits can. And in an indirect sense, we benefit. We benefit. Let us treat you with great love and respect, Lord. Let not treat you as someone we push around verbally. Someone who calls us into that close relationship that we call true fellowship. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.